Now it's recording. So anything else to add? What is a literary form?
It is a certain thing.
Yeah. Okay, it's a certain kind of writing, right? Genre and literary form, we use it in various ways. Now, the reason why I think it's important is whenever we read the Bible, is the Bible only one kind of literature inside? How many books are in the Bible?
Like 4 million.
66 books in the Bible. Are all 66 books the same in terms of style?
No.
Okay, what are the different styles you guys could think of?
Narrative.
There's narrative.
Poetry.
Okay, was this covered? Okay. Well, the Old Testament, New Testament is two divisions of the book. But what else, Daniel?
There's law
and okay. Very good. So all that is to say, I want to begin with is that writings are always a form of writing. So do they exist? Yeah, there's various kind of writing, right? Think about taking a trip to the library. What are the various books, kinds of books? What kind of different literary forms or genres exist in the library?
Magazines.
Scientific books. Daniel? Comics. You said comics. Nonfiction. Study guides, right? Cliff looks, cookbooks, children's book, government documents, biographies, action thrillers, romance novels,
anthropology
textbooks, yeah, math textbooks, journal on literary forms, and on we go, right? Now, Iris, when we look through the Bible, the Bible is the same way. The Bible is actually not one book, but it's actually an encyclopedia of books, okay? Some people say, oh, they don't exist. There's no such thing as genre. They would say, give an example of a grocery list, right? Or actually, tell me what this is. Let's just say you're walking, and when you're walking, you went back home, and sitting on your desk is a paper that said these words. I'm going to test your eyesight.
Is this like the 05 car is breaking? Right?
What is this? What does it say?
Eggs, ham, milk, here's a grocery list.
Yes, so you look at this and right away, how did you know it's a grocery list?
Because it's a list of food.
Say again?
It has food.
Yeah, right? Well, we see that everything, even so, something as simple as a grocery list is a type of literature. There's a certain function, there's a certain way of writing it, often as a list, right? So all of this is important that whenever we read the Bible, one of the ways it's very important when we read the Bible is to realize, ask the question, what is the kind of literary form or genre or type of writing is it? And that's very, very important. Now, one of the reason why, if you guys could turn with me real quick to your scripture, to the Bible, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Ooh, don't have your Bibles. Every one of you guys should have a Bible, right? Open it up to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And could I have Anthony Chen read really loud, big boy voice so I could hear this recording?
Hebrews 1,
verse 1.
Is it after John?
Way after John. You can use your table of contents.
In the past. Chapter 1, verse 1.
Can I
read it?
No, it's going to be Anthony.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways.
According to chapter 1, verse 1, Anthony, the question goes to you for the first question for the night. How many ways did God speak to God's people in the past?
In various ways.
In various ways, right? Among the various ways, I would say, is also the various kinds of scripture there is, right? Now, do you think it's important to realize what kind of form of writing it is, what kind of writing it is you're reading in the Bible? Or reading in general, right? It is important to understand its meaning. Because what we're trying to do, why we study how to interpret the Bible, is we want to get the real meaning of the Bible rather than our own meaning and reading into it, right? Now, the sentence, it is hot. Could it be mean more than one thing in more than one ways?
Yes. It's spicy or it's hot in temperature.
Yeah, right? There's more than one way. Let's just say you're reading the newspaper.
Or it's hot like Gangnam.
Yeah. So yeah, right? If you were to look through the newspaper, in the newspaper, is there more than one kind of section? There more than one literary form in the newspaper?
No.
There's comics, right?
There's entertainment.
There's entertainment section.
No. There's movies.
Nope.
There's movie reviews.
Obituary.
There's an obituary, right? You don't want to get into that until... your life has ended, right? So now when you read it is hot, tell me, remember when we studied earlier with Dr. Mayhew's book, it is important to look at it grammatically, right? Do you remember that? Historical grammatical hermeneutics. Does this ring a bell for you guys?
No.
Okay. Did he talk about it's important to look at the grammar?
No.
Yes, right? It is important to look at the grammar. Now, the sentence, it is hot. Could you guys tell me something about the grammar of that sentence in order to understand it? What's an it?
It could be talking about food or it.
Okay. Okay, what is an it? Tell me about just only the sentence itself, analytically. Is it a noun?
Pronoun.
It's a pronoun, right?
It's a pronoun.
Okay. It's a third person or third thing, or yeah, third person or something like that, right? So it, in the sentence, it is hot. Tell me a little bit more about it. Is it the subject, verb, object?
It
is hot. What is that? It is a subject, right? What's the verb in that in the sentence?
Is.
Is, right? Anything else you could know about the verb? What tense is it?
Present.
Present tense, right? So what is the object to the verb that completes the thought?
Hot.
Hot. Tell me about hot grammatically. It's a what?
It can be not an adjective also.
Okay, it is a adjectival, right, in its force. So all this, you might study all this and you might say, okay, what is the antecedent, that referent of it and everything else. So it's important to realize that when we read the Bible, it's not just only looking at the words, but to ask, where are we reading this from? In the same way, when we read the sentence, it is hot in the newspaper, what it means depends on what section of the newspaper it is, what kind of literature, right? So if you were to read this, if you were to be reading this in the food section, if you could turn on the second page, if you read this in the weather section, what does that mean, it is hot?
It's going to be hot today.
Tell me more. What does it mean in the weather section?
The temperature is high.
The temperature is going to be high, right? It's going to be high as opposed to cold. Now, if you read that sentence in the fashion section of the newspaper, tell me about it. What does that sentence mean?
It's a nice style.
It's, yeah, aesthetically pleasing, right? It's something that you like. It's fashionable. It's somehow great to look at according to some people's eyes.
And it's just a bunch of trash on
it. Now, if you were to read this in the world politics section, What it mean? What could it possibly mean?
Controversial.
Yeah, it could be, okay, things are getting hot politically, like in the sense that it's getting more and more controversial or more heated or more and more not getting along. It's getting more and more, huh?
We're getting better war.
Yeah, it's almost getting going to war, right? So you guys notice that in that one sentence, it's not enough to just only look at the sentence, but also to look at what kind of writing is it that that sentence is embedded in. You guys see that? Now, turn with me real quick to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 15. When we get there, could I have... Jonathan, do you have your Bibles? Bible?
Yeah.
When we... get there, could I actually have Daniel, really loud big boy voice, read me Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 5.
Song of Solomon, chapter 4.
Daniel.
There are two breaths, or there are two paws, a green paws of a gazelle that browse along the lilies.
Okay. Actually, I think it's... Okay. So, maybe not that... okay. Was it 15?
Yeah, 15.
Yeah, 15. Could you read verse 15?
You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water springing down from Lebanon.
Okay. So, in this context here, it's the man's talking to his wife. Could we get this verse? And I would say, my wife is like a garden.
How is she like a garden?
Would you say that? I would say my wife has, I don't know, grass growing on her? Probably not, right?
She has the old place. That's called her garden.
Okay. According to this verse, would you say that I correctly interpret this verse if I were to say, oh, well, I read this verse and say that my wife probably has lilies?
Yeah.
on her hair?
You need to be more descriptive when you say that.
Would you say that it's an accurate interpretation, yes or no? That I read this verse, oh, the verse says that you are a garden spring, well of fresh water, that my wife is where I get my arrowhead next, standing next to her. Is that the right way to interpret that?
No.
No, right? Why?
It doesn't properly translate and interpret the meaning.
Yeah, right? Even though you look at the sentence alone. Because why? What the Song of Solomon, could anyone tell me more about the book of Song of Solomon? What part of the Bible is it found in? What books are next to it? It's in the Old Testament. What are the books next to the Song of Solomon?
Proverbs.
The other book that he wrote.
Ecclesiastes, and what else?
Isaiah.
Okay. So, Song of Solomon is actually in a group of five books together in the Bible that are grouped together with Job, Psalms,
Proverbs,
Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Are those five books, do they have anything in common, those five books?
Ecclesiastes and Solomon
are different from the books surrounding.
They're different than all the books around it. Well, okay, but what else? They're all, what do they have in common, those five books? They're poetic books, right? So they're poetic books. So it's important when you read Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 15, you can't say, okay, if this is true, my future wife, I'm going to have to see if she's the one by bringing arrowhead bottles standing next to her to try to refill it. And say, oh, if you have water coming out like a well, then you're the one, right? Because why? That's ridiculous. Because this book is poetic, right? It's poetic, and therefore we interpret it as poetry. Okay? So with this, I think it's important to realize whenever we read scripture to ask the question, what literary forms it is. And then I want to go over today the main portion of it is to realize that how do we interpret scripture again? What are the three rules?
Read it again.
Context, right? But it's also important not just pull any random context, but ask the question, how does these other verses, what is this relationship to the verse that you're trying to understand, right? What is the verse that you're trying to understand? So we always have the rule, let scripture interpret scripture. If you guys following along with me on the second page, you have probably heard that the saying, let scripture interpret scripture. Originally, this was actually a three-part series. I grabbed three lessons, made it short into one lesson from a year-long Sunday school series on how to interpret the Bible. So part of it sometimes also as well, when we use grab verses to support another verse, could we mess up in grabbing verses to support another verse?
Yes,
right. It's possible because of our sinfulness and our tendency to make mistakes. So what I'm trying to have here is today, the rest of the time I want to say is we have to first begin by realizing the Bible has different kind of literature. And from knowing that, then we ask the question, how do they properly relate to one another? In other words, how do we properly cross-reference? Because people could do that all the time, cross-reference in a way that is sloppy, if not even mistaken also as well. So this is an encouragement for you guys when you guys one day will be teachers of the Word of God, or even when you're listening to Sunday sermon or whatever someone's teaching, is to ask the question, how did that person use that verse to illuminate, that is to shine more light on that one verse that we're trying to understand? So with this, I think is important to ask those questions. With that, same type of books sometimes can help, like for instance, the four Gospels. Are they pretty similar in terms of kind of literature? Yes, they're all Gospels. They tell history. So in those four books, do they tell about, what do they all tell about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. About Jesus. Do some of the events repeat itself in other books? So you look at some of the forms that are the same to say, oh, what other new information could be added? But could we also get other different kinds of literature to understand another kind of different literature in the Bible? Different kind of writing? Nathan, out loud, with more confidence in God. Yes, right? We can. But we have to do it in a way that is respect what that passage kind is, and in other words. So turn with me to the third page. I would encourage you to save this paper. I'm not going to go over every single one, but I gave you a list just in general, just so that you'll be able to realize that whenever you read the Bible, after you read any passage, you look at it, you understand its sentence, you break down all the grammar, it is hot, and you break all that down. By the way, that's really the work in sermon preparation for myself, is we look for pastors, is we look at the original Greek and Hebrew. We break down all the grammar and classify it syntactically, grammatically, and everything else, and contextually, and according to its literary genre. Then we get out its meaning. But after that, I ask the question is, what other verses are out there that might add more information with it? Of course, we try to focus still on the main text without being so distracted with all the other verses. But sometimes other verses are useful to bring up from time to time so that it throw more light with us, right? So in light of that, what are the different kinds of books in the Bible again?
Narratives, poetic books.
Poetic books, okay, what else? Law, okay.
Epistles.
Epistles, what are epistles specifically?
Letters.
They're letters, right?
Prophecy.
So, in all the things that you're reading, prophecies. All the things that you're reading, is always ask the question is, how does other part of the Bible relate, right? Let's just turn with me real quick to, you guys see the first part. I want to go just one example first. I won't be able to go each one, but I just want to show just an example of this is Old Testament narratives. Tell me, what is a narrative?
A story.
A story, okay. What else? What else besides that is a story? Old Testament narratives. Tell me some more about narratives. So
more historical.
They're historical stories, right? They're not just fantasy. They're not Aesop's fables, right? Anything else? We all know what it is. A story
miracles
is, right?
Miracles happen.
Yeah, okay, miracles happen. What are some books in the Bible that has narratives? Someone besides Anthony.
Psalms.
No, it's not Psalms. Psalms is poetry. Exodus. Someone besides Anthony. Josh?
Genesis.
Huh? Genesis, okay.
Joshua.
Exodus?
What about you, Joshua? Josh? What's the book next to Joshua?
Mark and
Luke. No.
John.
Next to Joshua.
Okay, Ruth, right? Ruth is another one, right? Now, actually, let's turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Who here knows the story of 1 Samuel 6? The ark returning to, 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. You guys went over this last week?
I think you talked about it.
That was 2 Samuel 5, right? I do like this passage, 2 Samuel 5 to 7. They have no human being as a hero. So for those people that read the Bible only for examples of heroes, it's kind of weird here because only God is the number one hero. No man, everyone man has fallen, and God still defends his glory, right? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Well, that's 1 Samuel 5 to 7 is what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel chapter 6, you guys are probably familiar with the story. David is now king. You guys know who David is? Tell me, so he's king. Now that he's king, what does he decide to bring in verses 1? Could I have Jonathan go and read me out loud in verse 1?
Okay, now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000.
And then 2 also as well.
And David rose and went with all the people who were with him to battle to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherub,
right? Who here knows this story? So David is going to go and get the ark. He's going to move it to Jerusalem, his capital. Who here knows the rest of the story so that we don't have to go through the whole thing? What happened when he decided to bring the ark? Did anything happen?
Yeah.
What happened?
Wait, when he was bringing the ark?
Yeah, when his men were moving it.
Like, the river, dried up?
No. Anyone else?
Someone touched it.
Someone touched it. Do you guys remember the guy's name?
And he got electrocuted.
Verse 6, Uzzah, right? Uzzah. Verse 6, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox nearly upset it. And notice what happened. Verse 7, the consequence. Could I have verse 7, Nathan, read big boy voice so we can hear.
He got electrocuted.
the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God.
Now when you read this passage, who here reading this if you ask, whoa, why did God strike down Uzzah? Does anyone have this question? Or am I the only one that ever asked this question? Atheists oftentimes use this verse to show God is mean. You say, whoa, look, God is just out of nowhere, just zapping, right?
Disrespectful.
Right? But the question is, yeah, at first you might say, whoa, why would God do such a thing like that? Out of nowhere, he just zapped this guy, and the guy's just trying to help God, right? But what? I think this is, help God with the ark not falling. But I think it's important to always look and ask the question, does other books in the Bible help us understand this more? You see, the Bible ears, if I could have all ears and eyes right here real quick. But the Bible is like when we read the Bible, it's like a puzzle piece. When you look at one puzzle piece, you might think you know everything. Until you add another piece that add to it. Then you see, oh, it's connected and more understanding, right? The more you bring together, the more understanding and more you can see the fuller, bigger picture of what it is that's going on. Now, under this part here, Old Testament narrative, letter B. We have to ask the question, is that whenever we read Old Testament narrative, with 2 Samuel 6 as an example, look under the part of laws. Could you read this part, Josh, out loud? Laws.
This provides the biblical standard of norms to make a moral judgment of the event and the historical narrative.
Yeah, so whenever we read a history, a part of the Bible, it's important to realize that everything that happened was not always right. How do we know what is right and wrong? Is we have to go back to God's laws, right? Does God's laws have anything to say about 2 Samuel 6 that might add more information?
We don't have any.
I would say yeah, right? So this is how we bring out verses, cross-referencing it, is we have to realize when we read a part of the Bible that does not give rules, we ask the question, what are the rules part of the Bible to interpret the non-rule part or the situational, okay? The situational. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick to Numbers chapter 4. Put your pinky or thumb in 2 Samuel. And then turn with me to Numbers 4. Now, Numbers is in what part of the Bible besides Old Testament? What is Numbers?
Towards the beginning of the Bible after Leviticus, which is also after Exodus.
Okay, that's good. So it's in the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are also called the Laws of Moses. So by a title like that, you would realize that there's probably going to be a lot of rules and laws and regulation and what is right and wrong that God laid out for his people. Now when we're... Ten Commandments is earlier in Exodus 20, and then later on in Deuteronomy also as well. Now, when we look here at this verse in Numbers chapter 4, could anyone tell me what's? Does anyone have chapter headings for Numbers 4, or if you know yourself? Say again. Yeah, all these duties, right? And these duties are specifically for verses 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, to Aaron. So Aaron's descendants were what? What were their jobs?
Priests.
They were priests. They were Levites. They did all the priestly things. Now the ark. What part is it? Part of the temple? Is it the responsibility of who? The regular people of Israel, or is it the Levites?
The Levites.
The Levites, right? Now look with me real quick to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Actually, verse 4, 5, verse. Could you read that out loud, Jonathan Gong?
Yep.
Out loud.
Verse 5. Mm-hmm. Chapter 4?
Yeah.
When the camp sets down, Aaron and the sons shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony.
Okay, stop there. What are they supposed to do when they move the ark?
Cover it.
Cover the ark, right? When they move it. Look again with me in verses 6. It goes on and says the same thing. And they shall lay a covering of their purple skin on it, and shall spread over it a cloth of purple blue, and shall insert in it what?
Poles.
So that shows that there's circles around it where you put poles in it in order to move it. Is God's law very specific?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? It didn't say how many times did it say cover?
Four.
at least verse 5 and 6. Twice. Look again in verses 15. 15, could I have Daniel read me verse 15.
After Aaron and his son had finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are ready to come to do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die.
Okay, so according to verse 15, what are they supposed to do when they move the ark?
Not touch it,
and what else?
Cover it,
which is for the third time mentioned. Do you think if God's repeating again and again, it's probably important?
Yes,
right? If your mom and dad repeats to you to do something again and again, they probably think it's very, very important, right? So they repeat it three times, and what else is going on here? Oh, what else should they do when they move it? Not touch it, or else what happens?
They will die.
They would die, right? Now, this is several hundred years before 2 Samuel chapter 6. Do you think when they move it, they have the rules to know what to do, what is the right way to do things?
Yeah.
Let's go back to 2 Samuel 6 again. Let's look again in Samuel chapter 6. And then I want to have Jonathan Chen, could you read out loud verses 3 to 4, actually.
Wait, I still have a question.
Let Jonathan read first.
2 Samuel 6, 3 to 4. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark from of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and then Ahio was walking ahead of the cart.
Okay, and then in verse 5 it goes on that David and all his house of Israel were celebrating, right? So this was how they moved the ark. Now, when we know the law of the Lord, does that help us understand and interpret what's going on here? What do we now understand in light of the law of God in reading this Old Testament narrative?
They're using cart.
Is that a right thing or a wrong thing to do?
That's the right thing to do.
They were supposed to stick poles through it.
Yeah, not by carts, right? Not by carts, but they were supposed to carry it themselves. Do you remember in verse 15? It's supposed to be a man carrying it through the poles, right? What other things do you see that is wrong here?
They didn't say they covered it.
They never covered it, right? They never covered it. So now when you read in light of the law of God, do you think that God is just randomly angry for no reason?
No.
In fact, he told them hundreds of years before this, right, to do it the right way, right?
Were the laws lost or did they just forget?
I think the laws were not lost. The laws were not lost because you see throughout, at this time period in 2 Samuel, they still had the law of God with them. It was just David was reckless with his man. And then finally you see later on he did it the right way, and then God did bless him, right? So do you see how it's important whenever we pull the Bible is whenever we read a part that doesn't have any rules, we have to ask a question. What part of the scripture that has rules could help us understand? Because people read the Old Testament narratives, and narratives sometimes record people sinning. But you have to interpret it according to the laws, right? Also as well. And then laws, so you see that how everything is important to read that. And then when we read Old Testament narratives, okay, let's turn to another one. 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. What happened in 2 Samuel 11?
David had his affair with Bathsheba.
He has his affair with Bathsheba. Good thing or bad thing?
Bad.
How do you know it's bad? From what part of the Bible? The Old Testament laws, right?
Yes.
The laws part. So you see, once again, the law interpreted. But is there any other part of the Bible that helps us understand what was going on here?
Look with commandments.
Oh yeah, okay. That's already part of the law. That's already included. Look with me on the paper. You guys see the part under Old Testament narratives, letter B in Roman numeral, small little Roman numeral 4, lament and praise poetry. Does a psalm provide further insight of the difficulty or celebration of events in the historical narrative? So the question then is, when we read this, we have to ask the question, are there any other part of the Bible that talks about this from the Psalms about David and Bathsheba's sin? Come on now. Jonathan, just talked about this earlier. Were there any Psalms, Daniel?
Psalm
50 what? 51, right? Remember we just sang that song? We just talked about this. Was there a difference between Psalm and 2 Samuel in terms of literature? Psalm is poetry, right? 2 Samuel is just telling it as it is. But when you go to 2 Samuel and compare to what are the difference between Psalm and 2 Samuel?
2 Samuel is like an objective view of it.
Yeah, a third person view. Whereas Psalm 51 is talking about the same sin from what perspective?
David,
a first person perspective, right? Do you think it's important knowing that? That it helps you understand the Bible more?
Yes,
right? So I would encourage you guys, I have this list. So whenever you read the Bible, whatever part it is, you always ask the question, what does other part of the Bible help us in understanding it, okay? Let me stop at this point. Is there any questions?
Yes.
Go ahead, Jonathan.
What, helping the ark?
He was moving it. But then he thought his hands was more cleaner, right? And then he put his hand out to touch it, even though God's law says very clearly, don't touch. And not to mention all the things they were doing wrong already, right? So that shows that we need to take improper worship. God doesn't, do you guys hear this a lot of times, especially in colleges and high school? People say things like, oh, and even our culture, oh, worship God whatever way you want. Because God doesn't care. He only cares about the heart. Well, if you really have a right heart, could you imagine if I go home to my wife and say, you know what? I love you. I'm going to just show my love whatever way I want. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you like it or don't like it. It's just what cares is whether my heart is in it.
That's
you
think
that's...
like,
that's selfish, right?
You don't love that person.
Then you don't love them because you don't care about their view or what really pleases them, right? You just want to feel good. That's not real love, right? Very good. So the same way, we have to worship God with a right way, the way He wants us to worship, which is in truth and with our vigor, our spirit also as well, okay? So save this paper. Whenever you're reading whatever part of the Bible, always ask these questions. How do these verses apply? Now, in the time we have, I save these because I go over each one. Narratives, historical narrative, which I see is more of Israel. The laws of God, especially the laws of God, you have to read in light of the New Testament passages that follow. Otherwise, because some part does not apply for us today, and the New Testament passage says whatever it says do not apply, it does not apply. But whatever it doesn't say, it continues still. Poetry also as well have those things to interpret it. Same way when you read Psalms 51, the best way to interpret it is also remember the historical part from 2 Samuel chapter 11, right? Proverbs, I know Monday night Jonathan's been making the public service announcement for years to come out since it's President's Day. Interpret it according to the laws of God, right? Sometimes it just say reality of, oh, if you do this, this is a bad example. It doesn't, might not say absolutely it's wrong. For instance, the Bible in Proverbs never say gossip is wrong. But we know it's wrong because of other parts. It shows the bad side effects of doing that, right? It's not good for you, detrimental to gossip. So interpret it in light of all these things going on, announcement of judgment, like all the prophecy. It's important to look at other prophecies and other parts of the Bible. And then we go on, if you're following still with me, turn to the next page where letter J. New Testament narratives. New Testament narratives. Well, give me some example of books that have New Testament stories.
Acts.
Okay. Very good.
John.
Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, Acts. Pretty good. So when we read that, a lot of times it tells things just happen as it is. But you might say, how does that apply for our life? So where do you go in order to make fuller sense of it? The epistles, right? Which explains the gospel for us in the church today, right? So I'm going to draw this real quick just so that you guys have your eyes here. I'm going to draw a triangle. Whenever we're reading the passage, every part of the Bible falls in under really three categories. Not only three, but I think three you could, basic part. And all these, by the way, are interrelated. Do you guys see this? Or you guys are all blind?
We're all blind.
Okay. On top here is what I said, I wrote down normative. On the bottom is situational, and the other side is existential. Okay? Normative means what?
Normal.
No?
Not normal.
Well, if you do things normatively, yeah, I guess it is normal, but it's not normal. What is normative, Mr. S.C.T.?
Normal is regular.
Arcadia High School. Am I putting too much pressure on you? Sorry. Okay, normative means rules, right? Prescriptive, laws.
Norms,
right? So, when we read, let's just, okay, turn randomly any Bible and put a verse randomly and tell me where did you land. Alex, flip around any Bible and tell me where did you land, what part of the Bible. Just randomly land, put your finger on any verse, randomly. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you're done. Okay, where are you at? Ecclesiastes, right?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay, put a finger on a verse. And read it.
Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again.
Okay. Huh? Okay, we'll just stop there. So I would say every verse, no matter where it is, you would always have to question some verse like that verse. It's not telling you what to do. Normatives is known by what it says, what you should do. But some verses are what they call situational. It's just telling things as it is that's happened, right? 2 Samuel chapter 6, remember we read earlier of the Uzzah thing? What is that? Is that a normative or a situational type of passage?
Situational.
Situational. It just tells things that happen in reality. It's just descriptive. That is, just describing things. Not prescriptive, telling how things should be. So whenever we read a situational passage, we are set back. What normative passage would explain this, what's going on? The other part I wrote down is existential, and that is saying, what does it mean for me? Some verses are more direct than others. We read 2 Samuel 6, we might have to ask a while before we say, oh, this is what it means for me. But there's some verse that's right away directly, right? Romans 3:23, anybody remember that verse? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that apply to you and I right away? Instantly? Directly? Yeah, right? Because it's all of us. So it's existential in the sense that it's talking about right away to me and my meaning and my significance right now. But these passages, the problem whenever we misinterpret scripture is whenever we forget to look at the other verses, right? When we read a situational and think it's a normative. Do you guys see that? And whenever we read a normative and think it's a situational. Or existential. I think today most people's mistake is existential. Whenever we read any passage, you right away don't even look at what its original context, the situation at first, and say it's right then and there for me, right? They read a passage of let's just say a rape scene in Genesis, and they think, oh, what does that mean for me right away? Wait a minute, that's not normative. You have to remember that, right? It's not normative, and it's situational. It's not you. It's not you that's going on. It's someone else, right? So do you guys see how all bad hermeneutics fall down into this triad? So in order to properly interpret every passage, you always need all three to be related. All three aspects of interpretation needs to be touched. If you only reduce it to one, there's a problem. Let's just say all you ever do is read the Bible for rules. Do you think that's a problem?
No.
I would say yes. Because will you be able to do everything? No, because we're sinful. But why we do it is because of the promises of God, right? It's because of the situation of God saving us, of God promising that He would not be for us. Turn with me real quick to the book of Philippians.
Philippians.
What happened? Okay. If you could read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself.
So looking at these three, existential, normative, and situational, we know they sometimes overlap. What would you say it fall under? Which?
Situational and
existential. Okay. Well, does it command us to do something in this verse? What does it command us to do in this verse?
Love each other.
To love, or, okay. Verse 3 is do nothing out of selfishness, right? But really out of humility. Now, if you only read that verse and say, okay, now I'm going to do this, do you think you'll be successful if you just only read this verse as only a command?
No.
Because you also need the other two, right? you need to understand, okay, how do I know that? How do I actually go do it? Humility is one of those things people talk a lot about, but have very little success over, true or not, oftentimes. But how do you actually have the strength to be able to do that? Is really in light of verses 4, it goes on, verses 5, right? Could I have Daniel read me verse 5? Philippians 2.
Okay. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus,
who, although he exists in the form of God, and it goes on to talk about Christ's humility, right? So therefore you see that, okay, the rules in interpreting this, okay, it's not enough to say the rules, but to say, okay, in order for you to do this, you also need to have the promises of God. Or some other truths. You need the situation is, the reason why we do this is because, well, existentially, is we're related to Christ, are we not?
Yes.
It's our union with Christ. If Christ died for us, and now we want to be united with Him, it's that union with Christ, our love for Him, that drives it, right? But also, as well, turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Read me Philippians 1, verse 6. Could I have Nathan read out loud verse 6.
Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so in looking at this verse, notice how the way we pull the verses to illuminate this is to do it with these three functions of that, right? Is the three function here. If we read the rule earlier, what is the rule? Do nothing out of selfishness, which is the normative in Philippians 2, 4, 3. Then we say, wait a minute, what's the situation that I know that I can do it? What promises of the reality is the situational being stating the reality of the true state of affairs? It's Philippians 1:6, right? Saying that, hey, God will work in you. That's, you guys know, if you guys are a Christian, you will be humble. You will actually do this. And you may say, oh, but that's not true in my life now. How can it be true? Well, it's true because of the situation of 1:6, that God has not abandoned you, right? Is that a promise in verse 6? Does verse 6 give any commands? No. It's just only saying what reality really is, right? It's situational. It's saying that, hey, if you should be confident, that I am confident that God who begins in a work in us, He will finish it. That means that you will already realize, hey, it's changed everything. Now you're thinking, oh, I could be confident that I can change. But your confidence is not in yourself. It's in who? Is in God, right? Who can change you. So you need to know the situation in order for you to follow the normative. Because it's not just the Bible, it's not just normatives only. There's the situation, if you understand the true situation is God is working in you, then you actually go and do the normative and want to do the normative and are encouraged and are uplifted and have the confidence to do that. Same way also as well, the existential would be also, hey, I'm related to Christ. My life is now following Christ. And we know this from Philippians 2 verse 4, right? Remember 2:4? What is this? 2:5, right? Is now our life is related to Jesus, right? So you see how no matter whatever passage, there's always asked these three questions of the triangle. Is it normative? Is it existential? Is it situational? If it's normative, then find out, okay, what are the other verses that will make me want to do this? And then when you find a situational verse, a promises of God, and say, okay, in light of this promise, what do I do? What would I do is, these are the rules that God wants me to do, knowing that all these promises of God, right? So let me stop here at this point. Is there any questions? Comments?
No.
So I know this is rather long, I think, the pages. But I think it's a good reference to have just so that you can look at the various kinds of the Bible wherever you're reading. Always asking, okay, as a checklist, am I pulling out verses? Am I pulling out verses that will further explain these things? Further explain this properly? Because I think cross-referencing is an art. Pulling out verses to support things is an art. My preference is always whenever we read a passage or preach or teach, we try to grab verses as close to that text as possible. Because that's the most immediate context. If possible, within the book itself. And then afterward, if we do need to pull out the other verses, pull it out according to what is its genre. So we need to remember what kind of form is it. Okay? Any other questions before we close? Any other questions, comments? We have 5 minutes for questions. Go ahead.
Was the Ark of the Covenant ever found?
No, I don't think it's found. I think it's gone for good.
When Uzziah touched the Ark, did he go to heaven or hell?
I don't know. I don't know. It does not say. Okay, good question. Any other questions?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any significance of an ark?
Yeah. Is the ark had the original ten commandments
and the manna,
the book?
Yeah, or the stone and the manna.
And a rod.
That had a little thing growing.
Oh, how about taro?
A little bud walnut.
The first couple book of taro. The first book.
The Torah? I think it was just the law of God.
Had rocks.
Yeah, the Ten Commandments. Okay. Any other question about interpretation? I think these things are good to... You might say, okay, what does that do with me? Always ask these questions. I want to encourage you, whenever you go to Bible study, even have a checklist of these questions of saying, how are we pulling out verses? To practice in your life of paying attention. And for the training, not so much to say, oh, Jimmy, you got it wrong, or Jonathan, or Victor. That's not the point. But to practice it yourself, and so that you, every one of you guys will grow up, if you guys are going to be married one day, you guys are all going to be pastors. Say it. Yes, right. You're all going to be pastors of your own family one day if you are married, Lord willing. So if you're the man of the house leading the word of God, these are skills that are very important, right? Part of being married. More important than nunchuck skills and whatever other skills there is, right? Uh-huh. So any other questions? Any other questions? Comments?
No. Wait.
Go ahead.
Ark of the Covenant, what was it made out of?
Gold. Okay, well, we'll talk about it some other time. It's wood and then plated with gold. A certain type of wood. I don't remember what it is now. But any other questions? Yes?
This is obviously inside on this worksheet about how you're talking about.
The principle of how to interpret it. Yeah, it's an outline that, basically the questions we ask every time we read the Bible. I outlined the whole entire, different, all the genres in the Bible, the general outline, and with also the question of how are those other books helpful in interpreting it, right? Helpful in interpreting those books. So, just to show that they're all interrelated. They're all interrelated. So that, save it as a reference. Save it as a thing that even when you ever teach or share or reading the Bible yourself, is to make it a practice of asking those questions. Making it a practice of reading those questions. This was originally part of a Sunday school series that I went a few years ago with our guys for a year through three levels of Bible interpretation. First with a basic, kind of like what we've gone over with you guys. What Victor and Jonathan went over, you guys, how to interpret the Bible. Then a second level of genre. And then the third level was actually of the covenants of God, how it helps to interpret the Bible. If you guys are interested in those are actually, the outlines are loaded online. Are loaded online. Just Facebook me, email me, text me, and I'll send it to you, the link. Okay? I don't have it, like, on our church website, but... It's
what,
online.
That website?
Yeah, just Google True Chinese Lions Church English. So, any other questions? None, right? Okay, with that, let's...